If nothing has been changed in your life, I question whether that was an encounter. Amen. You might have felt good. You might have felt the chill bump. Come on. See, God isn't the chill bump. God isn't the hot flash. That may be a reaction to encountering God, but that's not God. When you encounter God, he begins to deal with your heart. When you encounter God, he begins to deal with your mind. When you encounter God, he begins to strip you of stuff you couldn't get free of on your own. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. When you encounter God, he begins to tell you who you are. When you encounter God, y'all don't hear me. When you encounter God, he begins to speak purpose and destiny into your life and into your heart. Whenever we are in the presence of God, it is not simply an opportunity to cry. Nothing wrong with crying. You know, I don't beat up on crying. But don't cry and not change. Don't cry. Don't use, like, I looked around this morning, it was 5 empty tissue boxes in here. I mean, we didn't just cry them all up. You know, I'm sure between women's ministry on Saturday and this morning, like, deacons, I guess we got to go back to the store and get some more tissues, because I looked around, people was grabbing for boxes and there wasn't nothing in them. I said, Lord, don't let us be crying and not changing. Don't let us be moved emotionally but not rooted spiritually. Whenever God comes into your sphere, God never came into anybody's sphere without turning their life upside down. You don't believe it? Ask Mary. Ask Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had an encounter one night with an angel who came bringing good tidings. Now, I don't know how good it was, considering the circumstance and situation in which she lived and the fact that she wasn't married, but in the grand scheme of things, for us, it was good. Amen? Amen. It was good. And she was overshadowed by the presence of God, and all of a sudden, she was pregnant. No sex, but pregnant. Come on, somebody. No sex, but pregnant. How devastating would that be? Like, but Lord, I knoweth not a man. Didn't even get to enjoy it, Jesus, and I'm pregnant. At least give me one night, Jesus, if. When you encounter the presence of God, he turns your life upside down. Mm-hmm. You enter into his presence barren. But you come out carrying something you didn't go in carrying. If you're looking for my title, I'm picking up from last week. We're still pursuing the presence. We're still pursuing the presence. I need you to understand that the presence of God changes your life. Changes your life. The presence of God answers questions. When Moses found himself in the presence of God, God gave him an assignment. He had an assignment. He went on the mountain a fugitive. When he went on Sinai, he was a fugitive. Come on, somebody. Moses was a murderer. Yeah, he fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian guard in defense of one of his Hebrew brothers. And so he escaped Egypt. almost died in the desert. And now Moses finds himself in an encounter with the very presence of God. And God says, Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off your feet. Indicative that in the presence of the Lord, he strips away all man-made things. He strips away flesh. He strips away agenda. He says, the ground you stand on is holy. God wasn't even standing on the ground. He was just resting on the bush. But because he was in the vicinity of the ground, everything became holy in that moment. And Moses goes onto the mountain a fugitive and comes off the mountain a deliverer. Some of you today, God wants you to encounter his presence in a new way because he wants to transform your identity. He wants to relabel you because some have labeled you wrong. They've labeled you incorrectly. Some of you have been labeled by your mistakes and you wear it like a scarlet letter. Single mother. Single father. Promiscuous. Drugs, abandoned, abused, molested. You wear it like a badge. But in the presence of the Lord, he wants to take your issue and turn it into a message. He wants to take your condition and transform you in such a way that he will send you back to the very people. Only God can do something in your life to the degree that will so radically change you and then say, now go back and deliver the rest of them. Some of you right now are going through a metamorphosis. Some of you right now are being changed. Some of you right now are being prepared to go back in places, but you're going back in a different form. When you left them, you were one way. God, help me. When you left them, you were like them. But when you come back to them, you're coming back as a deliverer. Only the presence of God can do this. Only the presence of God can do this. God wants to use your life to reveal his glory. He wants to reveal his glory. He wants to reveal his presence, his face, his characteristics, his power in someone's life through you. We talked about last week, Jesus revealing to us, according to John chapter 1, he is the revealed glory of God. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory. We beheld the glory of God in Jesus. Why? Not because Jesus looked like God. Because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. So we don't look at Jesus and say, oh, that's what God looks like. But when we see Jesus, we see what God looks like. And God wants to so radically change you in his presence that you may not look like God, but how you move will look like God. What you do will look like God. What you say will look like God. As a matter of fact, that even when you encounter demonic presence, the demons will say, is that God or is that? Come on, I don't know about you, but I want to be so saturated. I want to be so drenched. I want to be so full of God. I want to spend so much time in his presence that when I come out of his presence, the enemy can no longer tell if it's me. God. See, that's why the apostles, they didn't have to wrestle with demons. They didn't come out of here, could be delivered. You know, we sweat and we toil with getting people to break through. But once you really get into the presence of God and spend time, not just in the word, but in the presence of God, the devil, hell recognizes those who have been with him. My God. Proverbs 18:17 says this. Proverbs 8:17. It says, I love those who love me and those who search for me find me. I love those who love me and those who search for me find me. See, this whole series is about finding God or knowing God or experiencing God in ways church has not taught you can. The reason why some of us have been a mess is because church never taught us we could be better. The reason why many of us don't walk in a greater anointing, a greater experience, a greater expression with God is because nobody told you you could. So you come to see what God is doing in someone else. Oh, Prophet Kendall is anointed. Oh, look how God used it. Oh, he prophesied it and it came to pass. Told me everything about myself. Whoa. Oh, you got to come hear my pastor. Oh, Apostle Sean. Woo, he preaches. But I've come to tell you, we've come to tell you that the same presence of God that we have accessed, you can access. Oh, God. God is waiting to reveal himself to you, in you, and through you. Somebody say to you, in you. Through you. Somebody say to me. In me. Through me. This is an open call. It's an open invitation. To those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. It's an open call, it's an open invitation to those who are willing to accept the invitation. Are you willing to accept this open call Now, you know, if they were having an open call for a movie, you'd be over there. You know, I can't act, but hey, what could it hurt? You show up, open call. Can't sing, but in the shower. But you be in the line at American Idol trying to make it happen. But God has given an open call. He who hungers, he who thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Who will answer the call? Who will search for him? We're not talking about being saved. We're not talking about receiving salvation. Hopefully you've done that. But how many of you know that you can have salvation and still not know what you have? Because a lot of us live like we don't know what we have. So there's still a searching to know him. If the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote one third of your New Testament, the Apostle Paul, revelations, mysteries, grace, all of this stuff that this man released, he was so deep that even the other apostles thought he was too deep. Oh, yeah, they did. Like, we know Paul's writings are a little confusing. You don't believe it, I will point you to some passages to read, and you tell me how much sense it makes to you at first glance. Paul's a deep boy. But Paul said that I may know him. Paul said, I still don't have enough. I still don't know him. There's something in me that desires to know God deeper than my last experience. Yes, he showed up in the desert. Yeah, he showed up on the Damascus Road. He announced himself. I was blinded by a light. He restored my sight through Ananias. He filled me with his spirit. I immediately started preaching. Then I went into the desert for 3 years, and God showed me mysteries and things that were so profound that a messenger from Satan had to be sent to buffet my flesh so that I would not be exalted. But I still want to know him. I still want to know him. I still want to know him. I'm talking about pursuing the presence of God. I don't know about you, but it's not enough to have a few scriptures memorized. It's not enough to have Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough because I've got a little revelation. It's not enough because I've had an intermittent experience with God. It's not enough. I must know him. I must have him. I must pursue him. I must see how much of him that he will let me see. Psalms 27 and 8 says, you have said, seek my face. This is what David says. He's talking to God. He says, you have said, seek my face. Invitation. Somebody say invitation. 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 You have said, seek my face. But then he goes on to say, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Remember, face is dealing with presence. Face and presence are synonymous. When you talk about the presence of the Lord, it means the face of God. Okay? So David is talking about, you have said, seek my presence. and my heart, something down on the inside of me. I don't even know how to get there. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what that experience will be. But something down in my heart says yes. My God. See, I'm not trying to preach for people who are churched and used to saying yes with their mouth. My God, a lot of us come to the altar. It's our, but our bodies come to the altar, but our heart is still seated. Our mouth says yes, Lord, because the song says say yes, and the preacher says say yes. But does your heart? Is there a longing that's birthed down on the inside? Is there a desire that's down on the inside of you that though I don't understand all of this and I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew and I don't have all of my questions answered, but my heart says, my heart is crying out. My heart is groping after you. My heart is saying, your face, your presence, Lord, will I see? Face, Lord. Your face, Lord. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Your face, Lord, do I like church, but church is not enough. Church is not, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Church, to come to church and not find the God of the church is just like going to a movie. It's just that fulfilling. It satisfies for a moment. And it only satisfies sometimes. Because sometimes the movie ain't good. And so I paid the admission. But I'm still left wanting. My God. Aren't you tired of coming to church and paying the admission to be in church, but you leave wanting? You came in depressed, but you leave depressed? You came in broke, but you leave broke? You came in bound? Aren't you tired? See, exhausted people get desperate. I hear what you say, but I don't see what you say. You fall back from church, but church ain't your problem. The preaching ain't your problem. The singing ain't your problem. Your seek is your problem. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, check the problem. Check the real problem. It's your seek. It's not, I can't seek him for you. My God. I can preach to you, but I can't seek him for y'all. Don't hear what I can want you to have him, but I can't give him to you. God help me. My God. Man, I can tell you where he is, but you gotta find him. You gotta. I can point you in the right direction and say, God is there. He's there on the mountain. He's there. He's over there behind that door. But you have to say, my heart, Lord. My heart, Lord. My heart, Lord. My heart, Lord. I don't want the God of my pastor. I don't want to have God through him. I don't want to have God through her. I don't want to have God through the worship team. I want to have my own personal Jesus. I want to have my own personal relationship. I want to know God for myself. I want to know that when I pray, he hears me. I want to know that when I call, he comes near. I want to know that when I worship, whether I'm at home, whether I'm in my car, whether I'm in the hospital room, that when I lift my hands, when I open my mouth, the same presence that shows up in church will show up wherever I am. My heart. My heart. Come on, touch somebody and tell them your heart, your heart. It has to be in your heart. It has to be in your heart. It's got to be in your heart.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Your face, Lord. I feel his glory. I'm telling you, his glory is looming in the room. His glory is looming in the room. If you would plug in and open up your heart and become sensitive to God, his glory is looking. His, like the dove that left the ark, the glory is looking for somewhere to land. The glory is looking for some ground to land on. The glory is looking for a tree that's ready for him to rest. Glory. My God. My God. Oh, when will the day come? When will the day come? When will the day come? I know I just put this on. When will the day come when we stop waiting for the message to end? When will the day come when we don't wait for worship to begin? When will the day come, my God, that we're so sensitive to God that we begin to grope after God? Oh, okay, preacher, you ain't got to convince me no more. I'm there. I'm going. I'm right there. I'm sorry. I know you got a message to finish, but I got a God to find. I got a God to find. I said, I got a God to find. My heart is burning to seek him. My heart is burning to know him. My heart wants his face. Woo, God, help me. My heart says. Is his message? Is his church, is his house. He's subject to interrupted anytime. Somebody say anytime, anytime. If he drops in the middle of the message, it's over. If he drops at the beginning of the message, it's over. See, when we start getting hungry for God, we'll stop seeking the word of God and start seeking the God of the word. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I said, when we get hungry for God, we won't just be looking for another message and another message and another message and another message and another message. And see, until you find the God of the word of God will not have the kind of impact it's supposed to have in your life. Lord. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. Here it is again. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so what does this tell us? This tells us that seeking is not a passive activity. Seeking is not passive. Let me help you. I need a job. You know how we say, oh, I need a job. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to find me a job. You ain't even filled out an application. You haven't even updated your resume. How are you trying to find a job? How are you seeking after something passively? Seeking is not passive. Seeking is active. Come on, somebody say that with me. Seeking is not passive. Seeking is active. Guess what? Ain't no job gonna come to you if you seek passively either. And God says, if you seek me passively, you won't find me either. If you seek me for a day and quit, you won't find. If you seek me for a week and quit, you won't find me. Come on, somebody. Well, Lord, I'm trying. I tried. You know how many people sit in my office and tell me they trying or they tried, but they stopped seeking because whatever they were seeking didn't manifest itself as quickly as they want. And for some of us, the stuff we seeking ain't even God anyway. We're seeking God to do things. We're seeking God to give us things. But how many of you know there's a difference between seeking God to do something in your life and seeking God? See, God, there's an old quote that says that when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Do you know this dimension of God will not open to you until you are ready for it? We heard this morning in the 9 a.m. That was just the opening. That was just the beginning. And many were like, oh, my God, oh, that was, oh, Jesus, that was so powerful. That was nothing. Yeah. That was nothing. Why would you stop at the door? Why would you stop at the first level? Why would you stop because you had one little experience with God? Why are we so easily satisfied? Why are we so comfortable where we are? Come on, you're going to have to put your back in it. Come on, look at somebody and say, you're going to have to put your back in this. If you want this, you're going to have to put your, it's going to cost you something. Let me give you a few points. Pursuing God, first of all, requires all of your heart. All of your heart. I talked about this morning, that's why there cannot be divided loyalties. Hello. You can't seek God with all of your heart if other stuff possesses your heart. Hello. If other stuff possesses your heart. If we would be honest and we would tell the truth, some of us, because our loyalties are divided, we don't have the drive and stamina needed to pursue God's presence this way. Says your heart. So that could be your motives, that could be your emotions, that heart represents different stuff. Then it says your soul, all of your heart, all of your soul. What do we know the soul is being? The soul is being the what? The seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. See, some of us, our mind and our will and our emotions is tied up in stuff and in people. Yeah. Come on, Presbyterian anointing. Strengthen in here. Come on. See, you can't seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul if other stuff has occupied that space. I know you want stuff. I know you need stuff. I know we see, the Lord already know what we need before we ask him. That's what the Bible said. The Lord knows what we need. But Matthew 6 and 33 says, but seek ye first. Oh, God. He already knows what you have need of. He says, but there's a dimension of things I cannot give you and that I cannot provide for you because you're seeking it with part of your heart and soul and me with the other part. But if you'll seek me with the things that pertain to you, I will take care of. Hello? Jesus, help me. That's the key to pursuing God. Here's another. It's like y'all want me to get off that. You notice only one of y'all said no. Here's another thing. It takes time. Takes time. To pursue the presence of the Lord takes time. And I know we say, oh, no, doesn't matter, you know, how long you worship. It doesn't matter how long you pray. Oh, just 5 minutes. Just give God 5 minutes. Just give it, just, you know, doesn't take all of that. Wrong. 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 Why is it wrong? Because I can't even get my mind all the way in the room in 5 minutes. So how am I going to tap heaven? I'm not trying to pray. I'm trying to tap heaven. I don't have the kind of needs that just going through the ritual of prayer will fix. I got some real stuff. And to have the spiritual badge of being able to say, I prayed. I prayed today. 5 minutes. Because honestly, that's what most of us are trying to feel. We're not trying to find God. We're trying to fulfill that religious obligation so that if somebody asks you, how's your prayer life? Well, I pray every day. 5 minutes. Hello? That's why I've been endeavoring trying to pray all night. Why? Because I'm trying to learn how to wait. I'm trying to discipline my body. I want to go to sleep. And sometimes I go to sleep on my knees. But at least I'm on my knees trying. Eventually my stamina will be built up. Eventually, I will pray and I will worship until I slip into a place where now time doesn't matter. Do you know why time, why we're so time conscious in prayer and in worship? Because we're not in the presence. When you're in the presence of God, you are slipping out of time into eternity. Because God, come on, y'all. God don't live in time. God doesn't exist to work up against our clock. Whenever God comes into a place, God, help me. He suspends time. That's why when people are really in the presence of the Lord, they can't even tell you how long. People in the Bible that were caught up in the realm of the spirit, they couldn't even tell you whether they were in their body or out of their body. They couldn't tell you, I don't know if I was in heaven. I don't know if that was a vision of heaven. It was so real. I was so disconnected from this human, natural, carnal realm that I couldn't even tell what was going on. It's real. I'm going to tell you, when I received the Holy Ghost, time stopped. When I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, time stopped. I was 11 years old. I don't know where I was. I knew I was in the church building, but I'm talking about when he came in. I don't know how long I was there. I don't know what language I was speaking. And when I came to myself, I was like, What in the, what was that? I lost consciousness to this realm. Oh, God. Oh, my God. I said I lost consciousness with this realm. I slipped into the presence of God. In the presence of God, there is no time. Time does not matter in eternity. That's why living forever is not going to feel like living forever. We can't conceptualize it right now because we're slaves to time. Time's a ticking. Years are rolling. Back is going out. I'm a slave to time. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. But in the presence of the Lord, there is no time. It doesn't matter if it's been days or weeks or years in his. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Because there is no time. So it won't be, how long have we been here? That, nobody will ask that. Nobody will ask how long we've been here. How old am I? Time doesn't matter in eternity. And we can have those moments where time evaporates. And all I know is his presence. All I know is his glory. Really, God, it's been hours. Jesus. Pursuing God takes time. It takes time to enter into his presence. It takes time to shed our inhibitions. It takes time to shed our self-consciousness. It takes time to shed our sin consciousness. It takes time. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. It takes time to bring this this mind in alignment with the will and plan and purpose of God. It takes time. Look at somebody and tell them it takes time. Takes time. And many of us never experience the kind of glory that we can experience when we come into a corporate setting of worship because we are too time conscious. I'm not trying to keep you here all day. I'm not talking about being here all day just because the preacher's long went. That's not what I'm talking about. That's church. Y'all churched. You churched. You churched. That's how I know you churched, but you're not presenced. Because your only context for longevity in service is flesh. Because you know God left an hour ago. But we still singing. God left an hour ago, but he's still preaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when we were coming to this place, all with singular hearts and minds to pursue God, when God comes in the room, time becomes a non-factor. And nobody has to get up and apologize for how long we've been there. See, you only have to apologize for long church. You don't have to apologize for long presence. Because when people know they've been in the presence of God, they don't care. All I know is my life was changed. All I know is I saw his face. All I know is I came confused and I left clear. Complete clarity is in his presence. Do you hear what I'm saying? How many of you are wanting to pursue the presence of God like that? Yeah. Throw your watch away then. Don't go into worship or prayer, however you choose to approach. Don't go into worship or prayer or meditation saying, I'm going to do this for. You automatically set yourself into a dimension of time consciousness that I can guarantee you, you will never wait long enough for him to manifest. Like, well, it's been 30 minutes. It's what I came to do, 30 minutes. Throw your watch away. Just say, okay, God, I'm coming. Whew. Ain't got no agenda. You ain't on the clock. I'm going to stay here until I experience you. I'm going to stay here until you speak to me. Come on, y'all. Come on. Come on, think about it. Everything takes time. It took time. It took time. It took time for Jacob. It took time for Jacob to wrestle with that man. It took time. He wrestled all night. Somebody say all night. He wrestled all night. All night. And when the man saw that the day was about to break, he knew he had to get out of there. So he touched Jacob and smote him in the hollow of his hip and threw his hip out of joint. And Jacob said, oh, nah, buddy. Oh, nah, nah, nah. You ain't leaving until you bless me. Come on, it takes time. Come on, it takes time. It takes time. It takes time. It takes time. Hannah prayed at the altar. Hannah went to the temple for their yearly worship unto the Lord. And Hannah was barren. Hannah was barren. She was barren. She was barren. And she prayed, the Bible says, until she had no more power to pray. As a matter of fact, she prayed until her voice was gone and was her mouth. But she said, nah, God, I'm not going to come and leave another year and not have what. But it takes time. Takes time. Takes time. Jesus is ascending 40 days after his resurrection. After he had made himself known. 40 days. Not only to the 11, but to hundreds of others, saw him, heard him, touched him. And he's leaving, and he says, I want you to go and wait. Jesus did not tell them how long they would have to wait for this promise of the Holy Spirit. Come on, look at somebody, help me preach. Tell them it takes time. It takes time. It took 10 days. Hello. Some of y'all don't want the promise of God bad enough for it to take 10 minutes. But this group of followers of the way, this group of disciples and apostles, gathered in this upper room, and they did not leave for 10. Somebody say 10. 10 days. And after 10 days, look at Acts chapter 2. Understand the language that's used here. Why didn't Acts simply tell us when the day of Pentecost had happened, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they was all in the same place? Why didn't he just say that? Y'all all here. Y'all all in the same place. Hello. I said, you're all in the same place too. But notice the details. It didn't just say they were all together. It said they were all together on one accord. Now, I don't know that the Holy Spirit had to come during the Feast of Pentecost. I don't know that. I don't think there's any theology that suggests he had to come during the Feast of Pentecost. I believe it took them 10 days to get on one accord. See, sometimes worship has to be extended to give people an opportunity to get on one accord. To enter into the same mind. To stop worrying about the roast. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. To stop worrying about that pile of bills at home that you can't pay no way. You can't pay it anyway. If you could pay it, you wouldn't be worried about it. What would happen if every time we come into this place, everybody comes with one mind? Everybody comes and says, no, I'm not just going to church because I have to go. I have to go to church. Because guess what? You don't have to do nothing but be black, pay taxes, and die. You don't have to do nothing. Hello? Ain't nobody put no gun to nobody's head. Hello? You don't have to be here. And some of us never experience God because we're here out of obligation to people. You cannot pursue God out of obligation to people. Let me go deeper. You cannot pursue God out of obligation to your calling. You cannot pursue God out of obligation. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. To your auxiliary. You can only pursue God out of a heart's desire for him. If you're here for any other reason, you're wasting your time. You'll be in the same place, but you won't have the same experience. God help me. You'll be around people having an experience, but it won't quite be that for you. Because you got to check your motives. What would happen? I'm coming to a close. What would happen? What would happen if we would begin to pursue God on one accord? That's the third thing. It takes time. It takes unity. It takes time. It takes unity. To see a corporate move of God. Let me tell you something. And it don't just take unity because you're with a group of people. It takes unity when you're by yourself. Because how many of you know your body can rebel against your mind? And your mind can rebel against your spirit. Your body can rebel against your mind. Your mind can rebel against your spirit. You can be in complete disunity in yourself. Don't need no help to be out of order. Come on, tell somebody, say out of order. You are out of order. But when we come together, it takes unity. It takes unity. I said it takes unity. Meaning we all got to be here for the same thing. And trust me, people don't all come to church for the same reason. But if we would all get here for the same thing, guess what? That unity would birth a manifestation of God's presence that would be life-altering. Getting into that place is the only place where we're going to see the supernatural. That's it. That's where we're going to see miracles and healing and all these wonderful things that we preach about but don't see. How many of you are ready to pursue the presence of God in a new way? Who am I preaching to? Who is this word for? I'm ready to pursue the presence of God. I want him. I want him. I don't want to be scared. I don't want to be scared. Look at your name and say, don't be scared. Don't be scared. Anything God has for you, it amazes me because some of us are not scared of things we should be scared of.
Yeah. That's a thing.
You know, like laying down with somebody and you don't know what they got.
Yeah, that's a thing.
You should be scared. That's the kind of stuff that should be. Hello. So the kind of stuff we should be scared about, we ain't scared about. But when it comes to the things of God, then all of a sudden we get spooked. I'm scared. Oh. What's the worst that can happen to you? I don't want to fall on the floor. Well, what if God wants you on the floor? I'm not saying that's the only manifestation. I'm just using it as an example because there are things that people are afraid of and they close. They close up. God wants to, listen, y'all, God is a spirit. He ain't a ghost. He's a spirit, okay? He's a spirit. So to encounter the Almighty, it would have to be different than encountering me. If you encounter God, yeah, it's going to be a little different. It's going to be a little different. You don't know how you might react and respond to that. Sometimes what scares us is people's response to God. Don't let somebody's response scare you from experiencing God, however he wants to reveal himself to you. Because they shaking like that, that means that's what you're going to do. You see what I'm saying? That doesn't mean that's what you're going to do. Because they broke up half the chairs. Like, oh, I don't want that spirit, specter, Holy Spirit, or whatever he is. I don't want that. If that's what I got to do. I mean, they broke up like three rows. Like, I don't let that scare you. Be open to have your own personal experience with God. Know that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He can come as wild as you like it. I'm serious. I mean, he come in with the thunder and the fire, and the, you know, if that's you, you like it like that, he can come like that. But if you need him to be more gentle with you, he will be gentle. He will be gentle. But don't continue to block yourself from rich experiences with the Spirit of God. There is no right way. There is no wrong way to experience God. Hello. Now, in my conclusion, worship is one of the ways we seek God. Okay? Worship is one of the ways that we pursue God. He says in the Word of God, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Talks about that the Father seeks worship. He seeks, worshipers. Then seek worship. Catch that caveat. John chapter 4, he seeks worshipers. That should have gave somebody a revelation, because you think God wants to worship, and actually he wants you. Yeah. You think he's one. So if I say hallelujah, 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 like you're trying to worship more vigorously when worship is really designed to open you up. Worship creates a portal in your soul that the Holy Spirit can just, there's entry. It's the entry to you. God, help me. I said worship. He's seeking worshipers, not worship. Worshipers. So worship is the entry to you. that as you begin to give God glory and begin to, it, you actually open. Okay? That's why lifting your hands is significant. Because lifting your hands is a sign of open. Okay. Y'all think that's just spiritual. No. What does this mean? You ever talk to somebody and they give you one of these? What does that mean? What else does it mean? Closed. Cold, closed. It is for those who study body language, those who study reading people's body language, it means I'm closed. That's what that means. Do not come closer. Do not enter. Do not keep talking to me. Because I'm not hearing it. But when a person's arms are out, or when they're relaxed, they're more open. It's a sign of receptivity. So when we lift our hands before the Lord, we're not trying to do jumping jacks. It's not just like, oh, here we go again. We lift my hands. What does that mean? It means you're open. It should correspond with your heart. You see what I'm saying? It should correspond with your heart. So worship is critical. The other thing we understand about worship is that God is enthroned in worship. In Psalms 22:3, God is enthroned in worship. He dwells. He manifests himself in worship. Right now, somebody say right now.
Right now,
right now in heaven, God is enthroned in worship. Right now, as we speak, the Father is surrounded by worship. The angels are crying holy. The elders are worshiping. Everything in heaven right now is worship. He lives in it. So if we want God to manifest himself on earth, we have to create the same kind of environment he lives in. Hello. Now, this is my close, seriously. I'm still before 2 o'clock, so I'm good. I said, if you want God to manifest in your earth, you have to create the kind of environment he lives in. If you want to go to space, guess what? You need a spacesuit. Why do you need a spacesuit? A spacesuit is not simply so you don't freeze to death. A spacesuit is designed to create an earth environment in the suit. Because you can't live. You can't live outside of this environment. God does not live outside of the environment of worship. So if we want to experience God, if we want God to manifest himself, we have to understand that worship is one of our vehicles. He's looking for worshipers. He wants you. Worship is a portal. It opens you. Worship is an antenna. It attracts God, and it creates an environment. Not that he will simply come and be hidden because he's omnipresent, right? His word is holding everything together, but so that he will come and make himself known. Are you with me? Let's stand on our feet.